We've been making our way this month through the opening two chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew. And this morning we'll be looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And then next Lord's Day morning, the Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse 13 and finish our series as we make it through the end of chapter 2. This coming Friday evening on Christmas Eve, we'll have together a service of lessons and carols as we read various passages of Scripture together and sing many of the beautiful Christmas songs. And again, want to invite you to that service on Friday evening. But this morning and the next Lord's Day morning, we'll finish out our series on the opening two chapters of Matthew's Gospel. So this morning, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full and undivided attention to it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've probably sung the song. And if you've not sung it, you've likely heard it. That familiar Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. It's a song that is familiar to many of us. It's a scene that's been incorporated into many a nativity scene. And you can picture it in your minds where you have the shepherds gathered around the manger and the three wise men coming to worship Jesus on the night of his birth. Well, unfortunately, both the song and the scene is not entirely accurate. And if we're going to have an accurate picture of what's going on there, we need to turn to the scene as Matthew unfolds it for us here in the opening of Matthew chapter 2, where he records for us the scene of the Magi come to worship the king. Our text divides really into two sections. First, the arrival of the Magi in Jerusalem, verses 1 through 6, and then the arrival of the Magi in Bethlehem, verses 7 through 12. So let's look together at this scene as Matthew unfolds it for us. Look at the way it begins in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Matthew recorded for us the birth of Jesus at the end of chapter 1, reminding us that this was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, verse 14, that Jesus has been given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, the events of chapter 2 take place after the birth of Jesus, and Matthew wants us to know that these events take place in the days of Herod the king. This is Herod the Great, a man who had been declared king of Judea by the Roman Empire. You see, Herod was not a Jew. His father was an Edomite, and the Edomites, you may well know, were those people who were descended from Esau. Herod comes from the line of Esau. He is an Edomite. He is not a true Jew, and yet, due to his close relationship with Israel, Herod would often take advantage of his standing and would declare himself to be the king of the Jews. And so Matthew begins here in chapter 2 by identifying Herod as Herod the king. You see that in verse 1, and you see it again in verse 3. He is identified as Herod the king. He's also called simply the king in verse 9. Well, it was in the days of Herod the king that the events of our passage unfold, and they're rather unusual events. Look at the end of verse 1. It was in the days of Herod the king that, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we need to notice one thing here right off the bat. We're not told how many wise men there were. Many have said there were three wise men because there are three gifts at the end of the passage, but we're simply not told how many wise men there were. Perhaps there were three. Perhaps there were many more. We also need to note that the word that is translated in our text as wise men is the Greek word magoi, which comes from the word magus. It's the word from which we get our English word magic, or magician. And likely that's what these men were. Not so much kings, not so much even wise men, but magicians, sorcerers, astrologers. And Matthew hints at that by telling us specifically that these men came from the east. And there have been different theories about where the east was and what Matthew means by this. In all likelihood, Matthew is referring to Babylon. These are men who have come from Babylon. In all likelihood, men who were court magicians, court sorcerers, astrologers in the employment of the king of Babylon. These were men who studied the stars and who tried to divine the future based on what they saw going on in the stars above. These men then were Gentiles, pagans, men who would have been considered by Israel as idolaters. They were sinful men living among a sinful people, and they had no place in the commonwealth of Israel. And yet here they are in Jerusalem, in the city of God, in the holy city. What are they doing in Jerusalem, these sorcerers, these magicians, these astrologers, these idolaters, these pagans, these Gentiles? What are they doing in Jerusalem? Well, Matthew tells us, verse 2, they came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The Magi have come to Jerusalem seeking Jesus. They don't know his name. They don't know his whereabouts, they don't know where he is, but they know his identity. They know that he is the king of the Jews. How do they know this? Well, they tell us. They saw his star. They saw his star when it rose. We'll be looking at that star just a little bit more fully in a few moments. They came to Jerusalem knowing that the king of the Jews had been born. They don't know who he is, they don't know where he is, but What better place to look for the King of the Jews than in Jerusalem? And so these Gentile pagan idolaters have come to Jerusalem, and they begin walking about the streets of Jerusalem, asking the question of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star rising. We've come to worship him." Certainly they expected the Jews to know where their own king had been born. They expected the common people out in the streets to be able to tell them where their king was so that they could come and worship him. Their expectation was that the Jews themselves would be worshiping him, and they've come to join in that worship. And so they enter into Jerusalem, and they begin asking that question, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Well, it didn't take long for the report to make its way back to Herod. Herod the king, verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Literally in the Greek, he was shaken. He was agitated. And all Jerusalem with him. Well, why would Herod the king be troubled? Why would he be so agitated? Why would he be shaken at the news that a child was born? Well, Herod knew, in spite of all he would do to promote himself as the king of the Jews, Herod knew that he was not the legitimate king of Israel. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. He knew that the only reason he was on the throne was because Rome had given him the throne. And having been given the throne, Herod was not about to give it up. He would keep his throne at all costs, ruthlessly removing anyone who threatened him. He was somewhat paranoid. And so he was troubled when he began to hear this report that a child who had been born and that Gentiles had come to worship him as the King of the Jews. He was shaken, he was troubled, and we read that all Jerusalem was troubled as well. Well, why was Jerusalem troubled? Well, they were troubled because they knew all too well the tendencies of this paranoid king. This was a man who earlier had executed his own wife. Imagine that. Paranoid that she was a threat to his throne, and so he had her executed. And there were other extended family members that he had executed, and he would eventually even execute a number of his own children. So fearful was he that others were rising up to take his own throne. And Jerusalem knew the tendencies of this paranoid king. Herod was a bloodthirsty, cruel, and conniving tyrant. And we see something of his conniving going on now already in verse 4 as he hears the report. He's not about to let these things just pass on by. And so verse 4, he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. You see, Herod is a bit desperate now. He's paranoid. He wants to know more about this one who has been born King of the Jews. He wants to know more about this one whom these Gentiles have come to worship. He wants to know more about this one whom he perceives to be a threat to his own throne. And so where does he turn? Well, he turns to the religious leaders of the Jews, to the scribes and the chief priests, to those who were the experts in the law, to those who knew the word of God backwards and forwards. He turns to them and asks them the question, and they give him an answer. Look at verses 5 and 6. They told him, "I'm of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" It's quite striking, isn't it, that the scribes and the chief priests knew exactly where the prophecy was. They knew exactly what the Old Testament said concerning the birth of the Christ. They knew that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They could even quote the scriptures that said so. They know the Word of God. They know it backwards and forwards. They know where the Christ is to be born. They know that He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the land of Judah. Notice that. Judah was the royal tribe. And this, of course, did nothing to alleviate Herod's concern. It only confirmed to him all the more that this child who was born was indeed a threat to his throne. And so Herod acts on the information he has gained from the religious leaders of the day. Look at verse 7. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Notice that the Magi only come to Herod when he summons them. They didn't enter Jerusalem and go immediately to Herod. No, they waited as they were going all about the streets asking their question. They waited until Herod himself summoned them to come to him. And notice that Herod doesn't want anyone to know that he is summoning these Gentiles, these pagans, these idolaters from Babylon, these sorcerers, these magicians, these astrologers. He does this in secret because, you see, a plan is already beginning to formulate in his mind. He learned from the religious leaders of the Jews where the child was born, in Bethlehem. And now in verse 7, he learns from the Magi when the star appeared. And so you see something of the conniving of Herod going on here. He is gaining very important pieces of information so that he can carry out his plan. He now knows both the time and the place of the birth of this one who is a threat to his throne. And now he has enough information to act, to put his cruel plan into place. With that information, he sends the Magi to Bethlehem. But he does so with a lie. Look at verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod sends the Magi to find the child. And he says, "When you have found him, send news back to me." Send literally an announcement back to me. And he does so with this lie, that I too may go and worship him. And here we're given a bit of a window into Herod's heart, aren't we? A man who would use worship as a pretext for murder. You see, Herod is doing here what he does best. Lying. Conniving. Plotting murder. And it seems at first that his plan will work. Look at verses 9 and 10. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice this in verse 9. As the Magi made their way to Bethlehem, the same star they saw rise when Christ was born now appears again and goes before them, coming to rest over the place where the child was. A careful reading of the text indicates that while the star did not lead them to Jerusalem, it did lead them to Bethlehem. The star rose at the time of the birth of Christ, and the Magi set off for Jerusalem, thinking that Jerusalem would be the place where they would find the King of the Jews. But the star didn't lead them there. The star led them to Bethlehem. It led them to Jesus. And there have been, over the years, many different theories as to what this star was, whether it was a comet or a couple of planets that were very close in proximity. What was going on at this time? Well, this is clearly a supernatural star. It's a star that God put in the sky to lead the Magi to Jesus. It's a star God provided to lead pagans to Jesus, to lead idolaters to Jesus, to lead sinners to Jesus. Much like he once led the Israelites in a pillar of fire by night to the land of his presence, so now he leads these Gentiles by a star at night to the place of his presence. Remember who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And don't miss verse 10. At the sight of the star, the Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They couldn't wait to see Jesus. They couldn't wait to see the King. What a contrast then is unfolding in these verses. Contrast the Magi with Herod. Herod, the king of the Jews, who learned the Word of God, but learning the Word of God only wanted to kill Jesus. Contrast the Magi also with the religious leaders of Israel, the chief priests, the scribes. They knew the Word of God. They knew that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And what did the chief priests and the scribes do with that knowledge? Nothing. They ignored it. So Jesus had not been born. Isn't it striking that here in Matthew 2, the only ones who rejoice to come and see Jesus are pagan Gentile idolaters? And it's Matthew's way of telling us that it is God in His sovereign grace that draws sinners to Jesus. It's Matthew's way of showing us the fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 60. Nations shall come to the brightness of your rising, and kings to the brightness of your glory. Well, they've come, verse 11, to the place where the star rested. And going into the house, we read in verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And Matthew is very clear here, isn't he? They fell down and worshipped him. Not Mary, but Jesus. They worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, this is an act of worship as they come into the house where the child was. This is the place where Jesus is. Jesus is Emmanuel. This is the place where God is. And this house in which Jesus is with his mother as a young child, this house is far more of a temple than that temple Herod is building in Jerusalem. This is God with us. And the Magi have come to worship him. They open their treasures and offer him gifts, and Matthew records what those gifts were. They offer him gold. This is a gift fit for a king. The Magi, by this gift, are confessing Jesus as their king. This is one thing the song "We Three Kings of Orient Are" gets right. There is a later stanza in that song, one we don't often sing, but it goes like this. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. And that's right. These Magi have come confessing Jesus as their king. But they don't bring him only gold, they also bring him frankincense. Frankincense was an incense that was used by priests. And so in giving Jesus the frankincense, they are confessing him not only as king, but as priest, as the one who makes sacrifices for his people. In fact, they're confessing even more than that. They're confessing that Jesus is not only king and not only priest, but that he's also a priest who will sacrifice himself. For notice the last gift they give. It's the gift of myrrh. Strange gift. Myrrh was an oil that was used for the purposes of embalming a dead body. One preacher said it would be like going to visit a mother and her newborn child and bringing as a gift a coffin. This is a gift that symbolized death. They're confessing that Jesus is a king, that Jesus is a priest, and that Jesus will sacrifice himself and die for his people. It's another thing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, gets right. There's one of the last stanzas that says, myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. You understand then what Matthew is proclaiming to us here. Not only has God brought these Gentiles, these pagans, these idolaters from Babylon to Bethlehem, not only has he brought them out of darkness into the light, but he has also created faith in their hearts. By their gifts, they confess Jesus as King, King of the Jews, but also their King, King of the Gentiles, the King of the world. The King through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Remember what Matthew said in chapter 1. This is not only the Son of David, King of the Jews, but the Son of Abraham, King of the world. By their gifts, they confess Jesus King. They confess Him priest. And they confess His death for sinners. Remember, Matthew's story is not so much a story about Mary or about Joseph or about even the Magi. Matthew's story is a story about Jesus. This is God's story. Matthew is bidding us come and see what God has done. This story of amazing love by which He draws sinners to His Son. God has sovereignly and graciously brought these once Gentile pagan idolaters to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By sovereign grace, He has made these Magi true children of Abraham. And what a contrast. For what will the religious leaders who could trace their lineage back to Abraham? These religious leaders who did nothing at this time, what will they do by the end of Matthew's gospel? Well, they'll join with Herod and seek to put their king to death. And thus will prove themselves to be false sons and false daughters. And as if to underscore that point one last time, look at what Matthew records in verse 12. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Not only did God lead the Magi to Jesus, He also protected them in Jesus. And notice here in verse 12, He directs them away from Jerusalem. As if to say to the Magi and to all who have ears to hear, salvation is not found in Jerusalem. It's not found there in the temple that Herod is building. It's found in Jesus. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go to Jesus. For what's there in Jerusalem? Religious leaders who are false sons. They are not true priests. They are false priests. And what's there in Jerusalem but a man who does not rightly sit on the throne of Israel? Herod is a false king. One preacher said that in Herod, the seed of the serpent sits on Israel's throne. Here's a man who wants to raise his heel to crush the head of the seed of the woman. And we'll see next Lord's Day just how far he'll go to do so. And all of this brings into bold relief the importance of what Matthew has already said in chapter 1. Remember his quotation from Isaiah 7 verse 14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You remember the context of that whole prophecy from Isaiah 7. Ahaz, the king of Judah, was about to be cut off. His whole line was to be cut off. The line of David. And there in history, Satan came so very close to destroying the promises of God and ensuring that the Christ would never come. And now we'll see next Lord's Day, as we come to the end of Matthew 2, how close Satan will come once again. As Herod, the seed of the serpent who sits on Israel's throne, will order the deaths of every male child born in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. Slaughtering the innocents, as it's been called. Because he's so desperate to hang on to his own throne and to kill Jesus. But again, we see that God is sovereign over all. He's determined to save all those whom he has given to his Son. We see that in the Magi, and we'll see it again as Matthew's gospel continues to unfold. And so what a contrast is here between Jesus and Herod. Herod, who clings to his throne at all costs. Jesus, who gives up his throne at great cost to himself. Herod, a tyrant who kills his own people. Jesus, a king who comes to save his people. And that's why I think Matthew gives the description of Herod. He does in chapter 2. What begins with Herod the king in verses 1 through 3, 1 and 3, then moves to identifying Herod simply as king in verse 9. And from that point on in this chapter, Herod will never be called king again. Because you see, the true king has come. And the true king is Jesus. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And Matthew is telling us there is no king like him. There never has been. There never will be. No king like him. A king whose reign is a reign of grace. A king who draws sinners to himself. And you see, that's what King Jesus is doing still today. And it's what he's doing even in this hour. Through the preaching of his holy gospel, God is leading you and me to Jesus. The one who is the perfect light. The one who drives away all of our darkness. The one who comes to us in our darkness to give us light. In Matthew 2, there are three responses to Jesus. Herod wants to kill him. The religious leaders ignore him. And Gentile sinners come to worship him. Which response is yours? If we know him as the true king, a king who is a friend of sinners, well then how can our response be anything but the response of the Magi long ago, who when they came to see Jesus, were filled with exceedingly great joy. May our hearts truly be filled with joy this Christmas season and always. After all, Christmas is not about the gifts we bring to God. It's about the gift He's given to you and me. Praise God for the gift of His Son and for His sovereign grace in drawing sinners like you and me to worship Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful for Your sovereign grace in drawing us and guiding us and leading us to Jesus. Father, as each one of us reflects on our own lives and the ways in which You have led and the ways in which You have guided, sometimes through hard and difficult paths and through strange ways, yet You have brought us here to hear the gospel of Your Son. Even as You brought those magi so long ago, out of darkness and into the light. We thank You that You are a God who has not abandoned us in our darkness. That You are not a God who has abandoned us in our sin. But God who has come to us, though by nature we are Your enemies. You've come to us and offered us the gift of life. Life through Your Son. We thank You that in Jesus we see a King who gave up His throne to come and save sinners like us, that we might sit upon that throne with Him. This is indeed the story of amazing love. And we rejoice because the story is true. So fill our hearts with exceeding great joy as we cling to Jesus, who will never let us go. In His name we pray these things. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's Word this morning by turning in our songbooks to number 319. Number 319, O Come, All Ye Faithful. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of number 319.